All right. Well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint. We are in the middle of our summer-long teaching series called Practicing the Art of Becoming More Like Jesus. And during this series, what we're doing is each week we're looking at a different spiritual practice that you and I have been invited to adopt in our life as we seek to follow Jesus and to become more like him. And kind of our encouragement, our recommendation to you during this series, we don't want to overwhelm you with eight more things that you need to do, but to pray and think about one, maybe two practices from the series that you can implement in your life. Either practices that maybe you've never done before, or practices that you've never been consistent with in your life, but adopt it into your life and choose to make it a regular rhythm in your life and in the life of your family as well. Last week, we talked about our first spiritual practice, which was the practice of scripture meditation. Taking time each and every day to be in God's word and to hear God's voice. And the challenge that we gave you last week coming out of that message was to read through the book of Ephesians this past week. One chapter each day, and to consider using the hear journal method as you're reading scripture and engaging with it. And for those of you who took that and used that, I hope that was helpful for you this past week. If you missed last week's message, you can always go back and listen to that as well. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, but we're now video recording all of our messages. Those are available on our website, normally get posted Monday afternoon. So if you ever miss one of our messages, you can go back on and check those out. This week, we are talking about the practice of generosity. And for some of you, this will be your least favorite practice because it involves your money. You know, you much rather hear a message on sex or marriage before you ever hear a message on money. But here's what today's message is not. Today is not about asking you to make an extra donation to our church. We're not kicking off a big capital campaign today at the end of our message. Today is about developing a lifestyle of generosity as we seek to follow Jesus, a lifestyle of generosity. And so let me start today with a question. What comes to your mind when you hear the word greed? Like what picture, what image comes to your mind when you hear the word greed? For some of you, it may be a billionaire CEO. For some of you, it may be people who work on Wall Street or people who work in D.C. For some of you, it may be someone who lives in a mansion, who drives a really fancy car and has a boat. For me, this is the image that always comes to mind when I hear greed. Good old Scrooge McDuck just swimming in a pile of gold. You know, my guess is whenever you think about greed, you probably don't think about yourself. You don't think about you when you think about greed, because for you, greed is something that other people struggle with. Greed is something that rich people, that politicians are guilty of. You're just middle class. Greed can't be a problem for you. You see, most people don't think that they're greedy. I've met very few people, I may have met nobody in life, who openly admitted to being greedy. Because it's not typically one of those things that we like to own up to in life. There's probably a list of things that we would admit to being before saying that we're greedy. But you see, I think far more people fall into this trap of greed than we realize. You know, we tend to associate greed with an amount. We measure greed by the size of somebody's income, by the size of somebody's bank account, by the amount of possessions that they have, which is why we tend to think that only wealthy people are the greedy ones. But it's important for us to understand that greed doesn't discriminate. Whether you have a large income or you have a modest income, whether you are a CEO of a company or you've just started your first part-time job, you can fall into this trap of greed. Like, greed isn't just a problem for people with a certain income level or people in a certain career field. Anyone can fall into greed at any time. And greed, it manifests itself. It looks different in everybody's life. For some people, greed looks like selfishness, where they operate with the idea of, if it comes to me, it belongs to me. I'm going to hold on tightly to everything that I get. For some, their greed looks like anxiety, where they're always afraid that they're going to lose what they've accumulated. For some people, their greed looks like discontentment in life. There's this constant desire for more stuff and for more money. They're never content. For some people, greed looks like idolatry, where their money, their income, their stuff becomes their source of hope. It becomes their source of identity in life, which is why Jesus gave us this warning when it comes to greed. In Luke chapter 12, he said this. He said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." You know, throughout the Gospels, Jesus had a lot to say about money. In fact, it's estimated that 25% of Jesus' teachings were in some way related to money. I mean, can you imagine if every 4 weeks I got up and gave a sermon on money? You probably wouldn't love that too much. But it's interesting that Jesus taught so much about money because Jesus was not concerned with raising money for himself. Jesus was not starting a nonprofit. He wasn't launching a new church plant. He didn't need money from anyone, but he was concerned about our relationship with money. Not because money is inherently bad, not because it's inherently evil, but because Jesus understood that the love of money is probably the greatest competitor when it comes to you and I actually following him. Which is why most of Jesus' teachings on money were warnings against it. Warnings against greed, warnings against the love of money. And Jesus taught that this practice of generosity is actually the antidote to greed. It's the antidote to a love of money. You see, when we are generous with our resources, when we're generous with our finances, it does a couple things to us. For one, it turns our selfishness, where we hold on tightly, into everything, into kindness for others, where we look for ways to be a blessing. It turns our anxiety around money into peace, where rather than finding our hope in our bank account or in the money that we make, instead we find our hope in the Lord. It turns our discontentment, where we're always wanting more, we're always trying to get to the next level, into contentment, where we are satisfied with what we have. Generosity, it loosens the grip that money can so easily have on our heart. And so today, we're going to look at four truths about generosity that we learn from Jesus' life and ministry. Four truths about generosity. If you're taking notes this morning, the first truth is this, is that generosity is a blessing. You know, during his ministry, Jesus made a lot of bold claims that got people's attention. He said that the first will be last, and the last will be first. He said that whoever wants to be great among you must become a servant. He said, "I want you to pray for your enemies. I want you to do good to those who wrong you and hurt you." But one of Jesus' most counterintuitive statements was what he said regarding money. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking, and he says this. He says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, that it is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed. Other translations say you will be happier if you give than if you receive. Now, if you're anything like me, you hear this statement and you think, "Really? Are you sure about that, Jesus? Because it feels pretty nice to get stuff. I don't like writing checks, but I certainly like receiving them." And what Jesus says here, it kind of goes against every intuition, every instinct that we have around money and that we have around stuff. We assume, we believe that it is more blessed to get, it is more blessed to receive than it is to give. Because that's what you and I, we have been programmed to believe since birth. Nearly every message, every advertisement that we hear around money is that you need more of it in order to be happier. You need more money, you need more stuff, you need more opportunities, you need more influence in life, and we tend to believe this message that is communicated to us all the time. We believe that, you know, if I can just get one more pair of shoes, or if I can just do one more project around the house, or if I can get just one more raise, one more promotion at work, then I will be happy. Then I'll be content. But I'm sure you've realized that this isn't actually the case. Like, getting more doesn't actually make us happy. It may make us happy for a moment, but it doesn't last. If anything, getting more only grows our appetite and our desire for more. Because as soon as the newness of that thing wears off, you and I, we immediately start to focus on the next thing. We start to focus and pay attention to what we don't have. You know, my first car that I got was a 2003 Toyota Camry. I started driving this car when I was 15 years old and drove it for over 16 years. And at one point, my car was older than every kid in the student ministry that I led. And to be honest, I loved my car. I had no complaints. It was great on gas mileage. It was reliable. It was paid for. I loved my car. I was completely content with it. But when we moved up here to Ohio and made the 16-hour drive, the Camry struggled a bit on the drive. She wasn't built for long road trips anymore. And so when we finally got settled in here to Ohio a couple of years ago, I decided, you know what, it's time to finally go and upgrade my car. And the nice thing about driving the same car for 16 years is that you have plenty of time to save up for the next one. And for whatever reason, my dream car had always been a truck. I really wanted a truck, you know, for all the manual labor I do as a pastor. And so I went to the dealership, and I got myself a truck, and it was a massive upgrade from what I had. I think my favorite part was now that when I listened to podcasts in my car, I didn't have to put the phone in the cup holder to amplify the sound. I now had Apple CarPlay and could actually listen to my podcast through the speakers in my car. My mind was blown by this. I literally skipped 20 years of technology in a single day with this purchase. And I remember leaving the dealership this day, driving in my truck and thinking to myself, man, I'm going to be driving this for the next 16 years. This is incredible. This is amazing. But within just a few weeks of driving my dream truck, I started to notice nicer trucks on the road. Trucks that had more upgrades, trucks that had better features. And this was really weird because I had never paid attention to what other people drove. I never cared. It never mattered to me. And all of a sudden, I cared. And I found myself becoming discontent with what I had, even though I now had a much nicer vehicle. Getting something, buying something, didn't actually make me happy. If anything, it made me less happy. You see, this is the whole idea behind lifestyle creep or lifestyle inflation. Our standard of living tends to go up. It tends to rise as our income does. And what was once maybe considered a luxury in our life, over time starts to become a necessity for us. It starts to become an expectation, like, how would I ever live without this? You know, maybe you've had this experience, like you get to a point in your career, you get to a point in your earning where you can now purchase your first house, or you can move into to a nicer house, and you're finally getting what you think is going to be your dream home, and you move in, and it's great, and you get unpacked, and you set up the furniture, and then you start to look around at your furniture in your new house, and it's not good enough. You need a new couch for your living room. You need a new kitchen table. You need a new bed in your room. You need nicer furniture to now match your nicer house. And then you upgrade that, but then you start to look at the cars in your driveway. And all your other neighbors are driving much nicer vehicles than you do because you now live in a nicer neighborhood. And you now feel this pressure of, man, I need to go and upgrade my car. And so you get a new car, and a couple years later, your spouse gets a new car, and then you start looking at your wardrobe. You start looking at what you're wearing. You've got this nice house and this nice car. Now I need a wardrobe to match what I drive and to match where I live. And you fall into this cycle of wanting and then getting and then immediately wanting more. And if you've been in this cycle for long enough, you start to realize, man, maybe Jesus was onto something here. Maybe more money, maybe more stuff isn't actually the key to happiness. Maybe it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You see, generosity, it is the pathway to a blessed life. It's the pathway to joy and to contentment in life. In fact, God has wired us, He's created us to receive more joy, to receive more satisfaction by giving than by getting. And this is the upside down nature of the kingdom of God, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Generosity, it's not a burden. Generosity is a blessing in our life. Secondly is that generosity is a sacrifice. You know, whenever people start to think about giving for the first time, one of the questions that they often ask is, okay, well, how much should I give? What's the right amount? What's enough? And what they're really asking is, how much can I get away with giving? What's the bare minimum so that me and God are still good? You know, I don't want God to be angry with me, but I also don't want to give more than I have to. What's the right amount? But if you read through the New Testament, the standard for giving is not a specific amount, and it's not a specific percent. The New Testament standard for giving is sacrificial giving, meaning that our giving should cost us something. We should feel the impact of our giving in our life. We should be giving up, sacrificing something of value, something of importance to us in order to give to the Lord. You know, in Mark chapter 12, there's this account where Jesus is with his disciples. They're hanging out in the temple together, and it says this: Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now, I want you to notice here that Jesus was not concerned with the amount of her gift. He was not concerned with the percent of her giving. He was concerned with the sacrifice behind her gift. And he says that this poor widow actually gave more than all these other people. These people who gave large amounts of money out of their wealth, out of their surplus, she gave more because it cost her more. There was an actual sacrifice involved in her gift. And as followers of Jesus, we have been called to give sacrificially. And that's going to look different for all of us. Now, for some, giving maybe 5% of their income would be a significant sacrifice in their life based on their financial situation, based on the stage of life they're in. Giving 5% would be a big sacrifice. For others, the traditional tithe that many of us are taught, giving 10% would be a big sacrifice for us. But the reality is that for maybe even many of us, tithing isn't really that much of a sacrifice. It may mean, you know, one less vacation or trip during the year. It may mean delaying a house project by a few months. But it doesn't really cost us anything. Our lifestyle doesn't look or feel any different because of our giving. You see, just because we give doesn't mean that we're generous. Because generosity is not measured by how much we give. Generosity is not measured by the amount or the size of our gift. Generosity is measured by the sacrifice behind our gift. Did it cost us something? Did we give something up? Did we sacrifice something in order to give to the Lord? Generosity is sacrificial giving. Number three is this, is that generosity is an eternal investment. During Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he said this. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, all of us in here, we have been entrusted by God with resources for us to manage and to steward. Whether you have a lot or you have a little, you have been entrusted with those by God. And our resources that we have, they don't ultimately belong to us. We are stewards of them. We're managers. They ultimately belong to the Lord. But you and I, we have to decide how we are going to invest our resources. Are we going to invest our resources in earthly things, or are we going to invest our resources in eternal things? You know, in the financial world, we measure the success of an investment by something called the ROI, the rate of return. The rate of return. And fortunately, Jesus tells us what the rate of return is on our investments. He says, if you invest in earthly things, they're not going to last because you can't take them with you. You can build the nicest house, you can buy the nicest cars, you can have the largest bank account, but you can't take it with you. But if you invest in eternal things, you are storing up treasure in heaven. And this can't be taken away from you. Now, Jesus is not saying that you and I should never enjoy our money. Listen, if God has blessed you financially, please go on the vacation. Take your family out to eat. Do the project around the house. God wants you to enjoy the blessings that he's giving you. Following Jesus doesn't mean you need to be poor. Following Jesus doesn't mean you need to be miserable. That's the poverty gospel. That's not biblical. But at the same time, I think we need to start thinking about our investments. We need to start thinking about the way we're using the resources that God has entrusted to us. Are we leveraging our finances for kingdom purposes, or are we spending all of our money, everything that comes in, on temporary pleasures? Like, are we getting the best return that we possibly can, or are we just investing in things that don't ultimately matter, that don't have an eternal value? How are we using the gifts, the resources that God has entrusted to us? And so just like last week, I want to give you a challenge for this week. And some of you are getting a little nervous right now. What is this challenge going to cost me? But these challenges each week are kind of a way for you to test drive these different practices out in your life. So here's the challenge for this week. Bless someone this week through an act of generosity. bless someone this week through an act of generosity. It could be an individual or a family that you know has some kind of financial need, some kind of financial hardship right now. It could be a ministry or a nonprofit that you're passionate about and that you want to support. It could be somebody who's raising funds for some kind of ministry or mission trip. They're support-based and they need some additional resources. It could be as simple as taking a friend out for coffee, a friend out for lunch or for dinner. There are no rules for this challenge other than it needs to be financial. We're not blessing people with our time. We're not being generous with our presence. Hey, I'm going to come hang out with you and be very generous to you this week. We're blessing people financially. And so here's my encouragement. Hopefully you and your spouse, you'll talk about this. If you're single, you know, this is kind of on you here. But let the Holy Spirit guide you and direct you as to who you should give to and the amount that you should give. And maybe someone or a ministry is already popping in your mind. Maybe an amount is already popping into your mind right now. But just imagine the difference that we could make in our community this week if a couple hundred families, a couple hundred individuals chose to be a blessing to others by being generous financially, chose to invest their resources in eternal purposes. So that's my challenge to you this week. There are no bonus points for giving more. You know, this is not one of those things we're going to ask you about or check in on. But make a decision this week to bless somebody through an act of generosity. Put this practice into action in your life. And finally, number four, generosity is a response to God's love. You know, if I could summarize this entire practice into just one sentence, it would be this. We give because God gave. The reason we give, the reason that we're generous is because God gave, because God was generous. And how did God give? God gave sacrificially. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It cost him greatly. He gave sacrificially. And God gave joyfully. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus didn't lay down his life out of obligation. Jesus didn't lay down his life because he had to. Jesus died for us because he loves us. Because he is a good and gracious God. Which means that an unwillingness to be generous with what God has given us, it comes from a failure to recognize what God has done for us. You see, when we begin to really understand, really recognize the incredible generosity that God has shown us, that God gave his one and only son for us, it changes our attitude towards money. And it changes our attitude towards giving and generosity. We no longer hold on tightly to what we have, believing that it all belongs to us. Instead, we're open-handed with it, recognizing that God has entrusted it to us, but it does not belong to us. And we no longer are giving out of this sense of guilt or obligation. We're not giving because we feel like we have to. It's not this legalistic practice. We give because we want to. It's a response to God's love for us, and it's a reflection of God's love to other people. When we give, when we're generous, it's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of what God has done for us. Listen, God doesn't need your money. Like, God's not up in heaven wondering how he's going to pay the bills if you don't give. And God's not impressed by your giving. He's not impressed by the amount. He's not impressed by the percent. He's much more concerned with the heart behind the gift. Like, why are you giving? What's the motive behind your giving? Are you giving so that God is going to give you something in return? Are you giving so that you'll look more impressive to people? Are you giving because you feel like this is just something that you have to do? Or are you giving as a response to what God has done for you? True generosity, biblical generosity, comes from a heart that is aligned with the heart of God, where our generosity, it's an overflow of what God has done for us. It's a response to the incredible love that God has shown us. We give, we are generous because God gave first, because God has been generous towards us. And so this morning, we're going to take some time to reflect on God's generosity towards us. Now, during the Last Supper, Jesus instituted something that we refer to as communion. And communion is this tangible expression, this tangible reminder of the way that God has given to us, how God sent his son Jesus to die for us, to take our penalty, to take on our sin and our shame on the cross. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." You're proclaiming God's love, God's generosity that he has shown us, that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling against God, Christ died for us. And so before we take communion together this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to pray, to reflect. There may be a sin in your life that you need to confess to the Lord, that you may need to repent of. You may need to make things right with him. There may be a broken relationship that you need to pray about and go and pursue reconciliation with after our message today. You may just need to spend time thanking God for his goodness, for his generosity in your life, for the way that he has loved you and been so good to you. And so in a couple of minutes, I'll lead us through the Lord's Supper together, but want to give you some time to pray and to reflect now before we do that. You can go ahead and take out the piece of bread. During his final meal with his disciples, Jesus, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You can go ahead and remove the covering from the juice. Jesus, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And so, Father, we thank you that you are a God who is rich in mercy, that you are rich in love, that you have been kind to us, that you have been gracious to us, that you have been generous to us, that you sent your son Jesus to accomplish what we could not do on our own. He lived a perfect life. He was the perfect sacrifice. And he rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, and made a way for us to know you, to be forgiven to enter into a relationship with you. And so, God, as your followers, we want to live a life in response to your love and your generosity towards us. We want to live a life of generosity, a life of compassion and grace and kindness to others, simply just as an overflow of the love that you've had for us. And Lord, I recognize that our money, our stuff, it's important to us. It can be our source of hope, our source of identity, our source of happiness. Many of us, we hold on to it tightly out of fear that we're going to lose it, out of fear that we're not going to have enough. And ultimately, Lord, that's a trust issue on our part. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would begin to loosen the grip that money may have in our life, the grip it may have on our heart right now. And God, you've given us a very practical way to do that. It's through generosity, by being open-handed with what you have given to us, by sacrificially giving, by joyfully giving. And so, Lord, this week, as we practice that as a church, I pray just for wisdom and discernment about who we should give to, where we should give, the amount that we should give, and Lord, that we would be obedient in taking that step, that we would experience the truth of what you said, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, and that we would give in response to the love and grace that we have received so freely from you. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you for your forgiveness, for the salvation that you offer. And Lord, we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus.